Let's take out our Bibles and turn together to the book of Ephesians, so the letter to the Ephesians. It's in the New Testament. So if you start from the back of the Bible, it might be easier to find, actually. Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. We're in a sermon series called Bearing Good Fruits, and we're looking at what's the fruits or the life that the Spirit of Jesus wants to produce in us? And for me, this morning's passage is very much in that theme. So Sharon's going to read from Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. I'm going to pray before you read, Sharon, and then if you would lead us in that reading. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's one of the great gifts we received through the Reformation, that people could read and hear the word in our own language. So thank you, Lord. It's not in Latin this morning, as wonderful as the Latin language is. We thank you. We can hear it in English or on our own if we want to, in Mandarin or in Spanish or Portuguese, Lord, whatever it might be. We can hear the word in the language of our hearts. So bless the word spoken this morning and read by Sharon. May we hear it, receive it, believe it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ephesians 2, made alive in Christ. This is in the New International Version. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Now, I know some of you might wonder, why are we showing another video in church? And I'm doing that for two reasons this morning. The one reason is, when I saw this video earlier this week, I thought, man, what a great video. I'm not very artistic, but I thought, well, it looks great. I want to highlight the arts a little bit. Now, this is a very small way of doing that, but I want to highlight the arts and videos like this, or photography, or people who write poetry, or screenplays, or drama scripts, or dance, whatever it might be, because we need people with artistic gifts, making banners. There's so many expressions of arts. We need those kind of expressions in the church to reveal the glory or the beauty of the story that God has written for us. And there's so many ways for us to do that. So I kind of cheat and I use a video somebody else made, but I want to show that to us. Also because I love the idea of the glory or the beauty of God revealed in the messiness of the Bible. So I want to connect with that theme this morning. Sharon read a passage of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, that is basically statements, right? It sounds like, well, maybe if we can imagine it, someone's writing a letter to a church in a place called Ephesus 2,000 years ago, and it sounds like just a bunch of statements that we're going to talk about this morning, but really they are statements pointing to the story. This glorious, beautiful story of God that's revealed in creation in parts, but very specifically in the Bible. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to follow along. I'm going to go through some of these verses Some of them quickly, some of them are going to land on a little bit longer. I think it's always good for us to have the Bible there in front of us, so I encourage you to do that. I'm also trying to connect, of course, this morning with the Reformation. Now, I know that the Reformation is maybe a controversial moment in history. Not everything that came out of the Reformation, which is not everything that comes out of any historical event, is good. There are always things that we wish had not happened. But this morning, the thing I want to highlight is what I consider the rediscovery of the saving grace of God. This rediscovery that the salvation that God has prepared for people through Jesus is not something I can or I should try and earn or buy or work for or fret over. It is undeserved grace, undeserved gift given to us through Jesus. And for me, it's one of the big explosive truths that the Reformation rediscovered. This morning, last week, as we were looking at Romans chapter 12, for those of you who were here, I was trying to suggest that the book of Romans has a good news structure or a gospel structure. I was trying to say last week that the Christian faith is not religion. For most people, religion means I obey, and because I obey, God accepts me. And I think many, many Christians, including me, we live our lives that way. If I've had a good week, then on Sunday, God's going to give me a big blessing. If I've had a bad week, and I come kind of shameful and guilty and feeling dirty, oh, I'm going to cry out, Lord, give me a blessing. I don't deserve it, so give me a blessing anyhow. It's always this almost business interaction we have with God. So that's typical religion. I'm in a deal with God. And the Christian gospel is very different. It's just the opposite. God accepts me through Jesus, loves me, shows me grace and mercy and blessing. And out of that experience of His goodness and grace, I'm responding with a certain kind of life, but I'm not responding in order to get the blessing. I'm responding out of it's there. I'm in it. I'm responding because this is the only life that I'm called to live. This is the only life that makes sense in the context, in the atmosphere of this salvation I've been given. So Romans, the book of Romans, I tried to say last week, is very much structured like that. 11 chapters of this is what God has done for you. Very, very little what you have to do. And then starting in chapter 12, toward the end of the book of Romans, okay, now based on what God has done, not as a deal or as a business interaction, but out of His mercy, out of His grace, out of thankfulness, out of joy, out of this is the only way that I should live now that God has done all this for me, here's how you should live. And Ephesians, the same kind of dynamic. So we are in the part of Ephesians that is basically declaration. Here's what God has done. Eventually, chapters 4, 5, and 6 get to how we should respond to what God has done. But this morning, I'm hoping, even as I, toward the end, I might say, well, here's some things we could do. I'm hoping you'll hear it as the grace of God. Not, here's what you got to do for God to love you, but God has loved you. And He's been so, so good to you and to us. Now, I realize the passage, as Sharon was reading it, doesn't start with a lot of beauty or a lot of glory or a lot of good news. If you have your Bibles there, the first three verses are painting an unbeautiful picture of humanity. Now, this is really, really difficult for us to hear, I think. I recognize that. Most of us, maybe, I'm not sure. I can't speak for you, but my sense is many of us find the first three verses very tough to hear or believe. So we hear that we are not just a little troubled, or we do a few things wrong. The image that the passage is working with is that we are dead. Because of our sin and the transgressions that we're doing and committing, and it's all part of the story. If you eat from the fruit of the tree, you're gonna die. And so even though we can move and talk and feel and we look like we're alive, the Bible says in our hearts, in our spirits, there is a death because of this transgression and the sin. We're people who are always following typically the ways of the world. We're following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Most commentators think a reference to the evil one, to the accuser. We are those who, although we have, there's good desires and there's bad desires, we are typically following our bad desires, our selfish desires. And because of that, at the end of verse 3, we are people who are by nature under the judgment of God or the wrath of God. Now, I know that we struggle with that. And we struggle with that in part because we live in a culture, I think, that says, that's not true. You aren't that bad. Actually, you're pretty good on the inside. And this comes to us in part, not all of it, but part of it comes from an 18th century philosopher. His last name was Rousseau. And he taught, although the environment around us is bad, actually inside, we're all pretty good people. And if you put us in the right environment, which I think was, for him was, get rid of the cities and the buildings, put us in a nice nature environment, lots of trees, sort of get back to maybe the way it was in the beginning. If you put people in that environment, you're going to find out they're pretty good people. Now, this is, I think, a part of the narrative of our culture. And I don't want to argue with that so much. I just want to say the only way that people are going to consider a different narrative about who they are or about their heart condition, the only way it's probably going to happen is if that view of humanity is shattered. So I think this happened, my understanding of the 20th century, I didn't live through most of it, but amazingly, some of us here this morning have lived through much of the 20th century. My understanding of the 20th century, what I read is, at the beginning of the 20th century, there was a lot of optimism. People were thinking, the human race, they're just awesome, and things are getting a lot better. And even though the ship went down on its maiden voyage, the Titanic was an image of what human beings could achieve and do. And then a couple years later, World War I. And about 20 years later, World War II. And people who started the 20th century with this great view of humanity had that view shattered by two world wars and by many others in the 20th century. I know for me, it wasn't quite like that, but I remember being in high school and reading a book, The Lord of the Flies, William Golding. Now, that was an interesting book. I don't remember a lot of it. I remember the main plot. I remember Piggy, poor Piggy. But the basic plot is these boys get sort of dumped on an island because there's been an airplane crash. And these boys are all left alone on this island. And what's going to happen to these boys on this island? Will it become heaven or will it become hell? And the story says it doesn't go so well for those boys, right? All the things that were going on in their life before they got on the island, the way that society was going with hierarchies and sort of fightings and tensions and eventually a murder, one of the boys was murdered, all of that happens on the island as well. And I thought to myself, that's like the boys in my high school. I don't think if you took me and the boys in my high school, the 1980s, and put them on an island, you're going to get Eden or paradise. I think you're going to get something a lot different. And when I read that book, I thought, that book for me rings true with human nature. Now, some people say that book is garbage. That's not true. But for me, it rang true. And my view, and again, it's not so much about arguing, I'm just saying my view of my own hearts and the heart of In high school, the guys that I knew, was that the heart wasn't that great. There was deceit in the heart. There were things that we did and said that wasn't always that great. We weren't typically following the good leader or following the good desires. We're typically following the bad desires. Now that's how our passage begins, not very beautifully, not very nicely. Paul needs to, the writer of this letter needs to address that quickly, but then he's very eager. I think this is always where Paul wants to go, where the Bible wants to go. Acknowledges the deadness of our hearts, acknowledges that we are following the wrong leader, acknowledges the selfishness of our hearts, but then it's very quick as verse 4 begins, but God was doing something in response to all of that. And he wasn't doing it because he had to. He wasn't doing it grudgingly. He wasn't doing it because he was duty-bound. The Bible continually says, and also here in verse 4, it was because of not just love, but mega love, great love, and not just mercy, but rich in mercy. The writer has to sort of use some words beyond just love and mercy. Those are great words, but it was great love and wonderful mercy, rich mercy. And then the image that I'm hoping we can kind of grab onto this morning is that when God comes in Jesus Christ into the lives of people who are following the wrong leader, who are going our own way, he doesn't just come and say, let me help you out a little bit. You know, mostly you're going in the right direction. You just need to be steered a little bit more that way. Or here's a piece of advice. If you follow this advice, everything's going to be fine for you. Or I know once in a while you need a little check-in, so I will send my Holy Spirit to check in on you once in a while. The image that this passage uses is that God made us alive. And he had to make us alive because we were people who were dead. So this is resurrection. What God did in the life of Jesus, raising him from the dead, becomes an image and very much the power by which he raises us from the dead. It's partly, I don't know if the youth know this, but I think it's partly why I'm so thankful why the youth group at Nelson Avenue is called regeneration. I mean, that's the image the Bible uses to talk about what happens in our hearts. Not a nice little nudge or a little help or a bit of advice, but God through Jesus, through the Spirit, raises us from the dead. And then as the passage moves on, two times the author will say, by grace you've been saved. By grace you've been saved. The riches of his grace. So God loves to save people who can't save themselves. And then we get in verse 8 to the image he uses. The word grace helps us there. But he says, grace, grace, grace. And just to help us out, he says, it's a gift. So I just picked these up from our Thanksgiving display. They were tucked away after last week's Sunday. And I thought, I just want to have these one more Sunday because when I saw these boxes and this display, maybe not for all of us, but I thought, that's like a gift. It's like a present. And I just want to use that this morning to say, this is the image the Bible uses of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's not a contract. I'm going to sign my part, you sign your part, or I'm going to send Jesus, and then you have to do a certain part. You have to also finish your part of the bargain. It's a gift. And when someone comes with a gift, what do we typically not say? Wayne, here's a gift. But typically, what do we not say? Well, yeah. Now, I've had moments when I was younger at Christmas, you know, someone or family would get a gift, they better not say who it was, and they would say, well, it wasn't what I was looking for. But typically, someone comes with a gift, we don't say no thanks, or we don't say, how much do I owe you? Right? Or, what can I give you? Right? So when God comes with a gift, I think the image of the gift is so powerful because it comes right into our experience. When we receive a gift, what do we typically do? Yeah, we take it. We receive it. We aren't asking, okay, now they did this. What do I do? Or God's given me the gift. What am I supposed to? We receive the gift. And we find out in the passage, although the passage doesn't say it for me directly, the name of Jesus or Jesus Christ or the Christ is mentioned 5 times. So I want to encourage us to think about when we pass this morning, as we're passing, when we say the grace of God to you, or we talk about the grace of God, we're not talking about a thing. We're always talking about a person. So if we're praying for someone to receive God's grace or experience God's grace, we're always praying that they would experience Jesus. He is the gift. Right? He is the grace. I have a quote here again this morning from Pastor Tim Keller, who says, "The gods of moralistic religions favor the successful and the overachievers. They are the ones who climb the moral ladder up to heaven." This is religion. For people who love to do things and be busy and have to-do lists and tell me what I got to do and I'll do it, religion's great. But we find out that none of us can even come close to all that's expected. But the God of the Bible is the one who comes down into this world to accomplish a salvation and give us a grace we could never attain ourselves. So this is, for me, the power of the Christian story, or the story of the beauty of what God has done. Trying to get up the ladder, trying to get up to God, but we find out repeatedly in the Bible, no one can do it, even the best people. Someone like King David, who was supposed to be a man after God's own heart, maybe one rung up the 100-rung ladder. And so God has to come down in Jesus Christ to give us the gift of salvation. But he does it because he wants to. Not grudgingly, not because, I got to go down there. He comes because of love. He comes because of mercy. He comes to help those who cannot help themselves. He comes to raise the spiritually dead, to make us alive in Christ. And he comes to restore us to our original purpose. That's where the passage ends. The talk about who we are, who humanity is, what God does through Jesus Christ, this call to receive the gift, not how much do I owe you, but to receive it in faith, to receive the gift as a gift. And then as the passage ends, to find out that as we receive the gift is so powerful that God starts to work in us. That we become, the NIV translation, we become the workmanship of God, doing the good works that God has prepared for us. This is the way the gospel works, or the way the gospel is supposed to work. And it's if any of you ever read the Heidelberg Catechism, it's the way the Heidelberg Catechism moves. It starts with the sin or the wrong of humanity. It talks about, secondly, the salvation we receive through Jesus. And then it gets to the third part, the service, the life of service and good works that we do because of the salvation, because we're part of God's saving plan. And we see this, I'm not going to point to all the examples, but we see this in the Bible repeatedly. People who come and encounter Jesus Christ, or the grace of Jesus Christ, like Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, this crazy story about this man who's too short, has to climb a tree, just wants to see Jesus. And Jesus points him out, calls him down, goes to his house, this despised person in the community. And out of that encounter with Jesus, it's not just, well, Jesus, thanks for coming. Thanks for honoring me by coming to my house. No, 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 no. The grace is at work in such a way that I'm going to pay back. You know, I would love to know if Jesus actually said, you got to pay it back. I got a feeling not. I got a feeling he knew his heart, he knew his life. Jesus came, honored him in his house, in the conversation, in the meal. The meal ends with this pledge. I can't go back to the way I used to live, stealing from people, taking more than I need. I'm actually going to repay some of that money. I think about John Newton. Now, John Newton wrote the song, Amazing Grace. We sang it. I'm so thankful for the way we did that this morning, Amazing Grace. Well, I've not sung it like that for a while. But the story of John Newton, someone's going to make a movie about John Newton. I never knew this stuff, right? Wikipedia, you can find it yourself. But basically, raised not in a real Christian home, ends up on the sea because his dad's a captain of a ship. He ends up in the slave trade. Eventually, because of what happens, he meets Jesus Christ. He meets the grace of God and eventually leaves the slave trade, becomes a pastor. Now, not everyone who experiences Jesus and the grace of God has to become a pastor, but he does. And he writes this song, which has been sung, I think the estimate is every year it's like sung 10 million times or something, or just some crazy amount of time that it's taken hold. I know, especially North America, maybe other places as well, but the song about what God has done in his life. And when he coined those words, I once was blind, but now I see, I think he's talking very much about his own spiritual conversion. I'm also thinking this morning, and I have not read the book yet. I realize it's a long book, but I've seen most of the movie, Les Miserables, which is maybe the most the best contemporary story we have of God's grace, a story of grace. And I know most of you, or maybe many of you know this well, but this character, Jean Valjean, 19 years in jail, comes out of that jail. I'm sure people come out of jail. Who am I? How do I live in society? I'm just going to do what I'm kind of used to doing. I'm going to steal some silverware from a really nice person, from the bishop. He's been kind to me, but I'll steal his silverware. This is the life I know. And so the police grab him and bring him back to the bishop and say, this guy says you gave him the silverware. It was a gift. But we know that can't be true. And the bishop, I just watched this scene on YouTube the other day from the 2012 edition of or the movie on this. He said, well, it actually is true. And here are two pieces of silverware you forgot, Jean Valjean. So take the silver, take some more silver. It's now my gift to you. And now out of my grace to you, be an honest man. Be an honest person. Hopefully not because you have to, but because this moment of grace and mercy is so powerful, you could have gone back to jail. We both know that. But this moment of grace is so powerful, it's going to do something in your life for the rest of your life. And this is where I see the passage going at the end. Verse 10, NIV, we are God's workmanship. Other translations, we are God's masterpiece. Another translation, for we are the product of his hand, heaven's poetry etched on lives. And what I wanted to do this morning, and I'll do a little bit of it, I wanted to say, well, you know, what are the good works that now you have to do that God has, if you've experienced God's grace, God saved you, what are you going to do in response to God's grace? So what are the bad things that you have to leave behind, the bad works, and now what are the good works that you have to do now because God has saved you. And it might sound like that, but what I want to say this morning is that's not what the passage says. The passage doesn't say, God has saved you, now you have to do good works. The passage says, through grace, through mercy, through kindness, God has saved you in Jesus, and now you are his workmanship. And there's almost a sense that this is going to happen in your life whether you like it or not. This being part, my translation, is picking up the theme of art. You are God's artwork. Or really, it's, again, bringing us back to the beginning of the story. You are God's new creation. You are created in Jesus Christ to do certain things. And out of the power of the gospel, those things are going to happen. So I want us to hear the whole passage this morning as good news. God's mercy, God's kindness, God's grace, God's gift, God's saving, so powerful that you are now God's workmanship. You are now God's new creation, and the good works are going to flow out of you because the gospel is so powerful. And for some of us, that's going to mean that because of the gospel, we are going to offer forgiveness and reconciliation to someone we were not intending. That's going to happen to some of us. For some of us, it's going to mean we're going to find ourselves in a moment of extreme generosity we were not planning. That's going to happen to us. Those are the good works. For some of us, it's going to mean we're going to be involved in some justice issue. We sort of ended up there. And that's what God is doing in our lives. This morning, I'm trying to say, you don't have to. This is going to happen to people who receive the gift of God, receive the gift of Jesus. You're going to find yourself in places doing the good work that God has called you to do. Some of you in the next 2 weeks are going to stop talking about the presidential election. I'm going to steal something from 2 weeks from now. I was going to say 2 weeks from now, I am so glad that election is done. That was crazy. But some of you, the next 2 weeks, are going to stop talking. You're going to start praying. Because not just these candidates, but I think the United States. If this is what the states produces for all the world to see, that country, our country, we need God's help, God's grace, God's mercy. Some of you are in a season, and this is just happening, but you are in a season of caring for elderly parents or an elderly parents. And the good work of that is going to continue in your life because of the grace of God. That's going to be part of your life and the good work that you will do because of what Christ has done for us. And also this morning, I want to suggest that participating in this meal is not something we have to, but I think is part of the good work that God has called us to do. So in the spirit of the passage this morning, I hope no one ever experiences the meal, but maybe you do. It's not like, I got to go up again. I'm supposed to go up again. This is part of my duty as a member of the church or as a Christian to go up again. I hope you experience it this morning, but other times as, I don't have to, I get to. God is very kindly, very graciously, very lovingly calling me again to the Lord's table, we call it, to the table of Jesus. This morning, very much the table of grace, God's grace. In some ways, I want to say, you didn't have to make this bread or make this juice. The same way you didn't have to make the salvation of God happen. It's there. And we come eating and drinking together, sort of like receiving the gift. Not coming to the table saying, well, how much do I owe you for this? Or what do I have to do now that I've, you give me a little bread, a little juice? It's not a transaction. Right? We come, I hope you come with faith, believing the story, believing the glory and the beauty of God in the story of Jesus, but also believing, and this is the way I would describe it this morning, when I think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, Christ on the cross has become unbeautiful and even ugly, so that God through Christ might make us beautiful and adorn us with the good works he has prepared for us. So again, people of God, this is the body of Christ. And this is, as Jesus said, this is my blood. It's the blood of the new covenant. And whenever you eat this and drink this, do it in remembrance of me. Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the gift of God for us to receive.